Gosh, bless all the families, Lord, that have served. Mates have served. Both husband and wife have served sometimes in different places, and the children not having their family when they need to, and others moving from post to post, and have had multiple school situations. There's just so much with the military in the United States, and like all nations, we need to protect ourselves, and America's taken on this role of protecting others, and so it's probably who we are as a people. May we be just and helpful to the other nations. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. I'm going to read a little piece of Exodus 34, where we know it so well, but just that little opening part, Exodus 34:6. You know, Moses is asked to I want to know your ways. I want to see your glory. And he says, and God says, well, you can't see my face. You know, you wouldn't live through it. But I'll put you in a place on the mountain, and I'll let you pass by, and I'll let you see me kind of go past you. And we have no idea what that's like. But as the Lord is going past him, Exodus 34:6, the Lord passes by in front of him and proclaims, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. And I don't understand that whole last part right there. But the other part I can kind of get, all the beginning. That's God our Father. I mean, that he's revealing himself. So when we meet Jesus, God's Son, and one God, three persons, he has those same traits in him, and the Holy Spirit has those same traits, and you will experience some of those things as his child, and if you've been born from above, you know, then you're going to start acting differently, and it just keeps going on and on until you are exactly like until this whole sanctification is finished, and when we are like our older brother. And you know that. I want to go to Luke chapter 7. Yes, and amen to that. No. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, Siri doesn't understand me. Like, she understands my wife better than she understands me. If you ever get like a nasty text from me, it wasn't me. I was talking in Siri on the road, and she sent it before I checked it. Because occasionally she does. Well, she does. Really? No. Yeah. No. She. I talk funny. The New American Standard. Chapter 7. Okay, so let me see if, gosh, Liz, our conversation, I don't know where to, how to, I'm just going to pick up my conversation Liz and I had in front of the photocopier a few minutes ago. They've been praying on Thursday mornings from, Chris Cato got this thing at 6:15 till 7. You have one more Thursday before Pentecost, and then y'all are going to lead Pentecost Sunday. And it definitely is affecting stuff, these prayer times. And they're just coming and waiting before God and listening, and then, you know, sharing with each other what we, you know, things have been going on. 1990, the Vineyard, John Wimber, Well, Mike Bickle had already gone to, in 1984, when I went to California, and they had the first large conference in Anaheim, and it was titled by the course that Wimber taught at Fuller called MC for Mission Course, 510 Signs and Wonders, MC 510 Signs and Wonders. That's what they called it. 2,000 people showed up, and in that crowd in the background, and I didn't know who they were, you know, but there was one other, I heard that there was another pastor from Alabama who happened to be Lamar Junkins, who was in Birmingham and going to start the vineyard down there. But Mike Bickle and some other people had come to that from Kansas City Fellowship, from, they called it what, Metro Church? I can't remember what they called it back in that time period. And so they did come into the vineyard for maybe a year or so and became a vineyard church, and then they went back and became what they were. Well, they said, that was 84. I've just told you useless information. So that was the first place. Then in 1990, roughly, in the 1990s, the vineyard started running into people that had very mature prophetic gifts. I'd never seen anybody like that. It was interesting. I met some people in Gadsden that really could hear things. And I hadn't met anybody like that. And it was going on parallel with this. Well, in 1990, Bickle, and they called them the Kansas City Prophets. There were a handful of people that were pretty good at hearing stuff. And they said, after meeting Wimber, said, you know, this movement that God has started called the Vineyard, God has started this, and he's giving it two parts that it's who it is. They didn't use the word DNA, but it's who it is. I don't remember the exact language. He said they represent and they practice intimacy with God and compassion. It took a lot to get that out. Kansas City, they said, and we're kind of about intercession and the prophetic. Okay, and that's true. They are and still are. Bickle and all of them are, if you know about Kansas City. Okay, so when we practice intimacy, one way is, you can have multiple ways of doing this, and we use the word worship a lot, and a lot of times that sends people from other backgrounds the wrong direction. You have just experienced intimacy with God in using music as the vehicle. If all of y'all were dancers, we could have done the same thing with movement, right? If you were painters, we could do it with painting. We could do it with poetry. We could do it with acting. We could do it with all kinds of things. Music just happens to be the thing that we do. And Carl Tuttle was the first guy who's playing stuff and just brought his guitar, and they sang some songs. And he wanted to teach them a song the first night that they met. And it wasn't a church. They were just meeting together at 9 o'clock, and Carl had a song, and so the way to teach him the song, it was some song about God, and they just had to repeat it over and over because they'd never heard it. And afterwards, they all said, wow, that was fun. That was, I felt really close to God. Of course, the song was directly to God, and they had no idea. And then Carol Wimber started talking with Carl, and then Carl started looking up all the words that he could find in the Bible about worship, and so then he put them on index cards, and he separated them into groups of stuff. And meanwhile, Carol would be going to the grocery store, and she'd just keep hearing the word worship, worship, worship. It would just drive her crazy, just going over and over. John's off, you know, doing church growth for the Institute of Church Growth stuff at Fuller. And so it was later when John came and all this stuff. And this started. So it goes back to the very beginning of the vineyard. And it's not that you could actually have a vineyard and actually not even worship using music, if that's who you were. But that's not who we are. Right? So this thing is about intimacy, about knowing God. You know, it's Jesus going off away from the disciples while they're still asleep, and he's going to have intimacy with God. He's connecting with Father. He's back and forth connecting with him. And so that's one of the things. Well, let me just, I'm trying this out on you today, okay? So this is all in pencil, so if it's, we'll change it, Cindy, sometime. Right? You know, if it, you know, I erase most of that. I have to take it as a personal, that it's just me. It's not you, it's just me. Is that when you have intimacy with God, and as life events go on, the compassion that you have that comes from God has, I think, an ebb and flow to it just like intimacy does. If life gets hard, intimacy is going to probably back up a little bit from where it was. Or sometimes you just get so used to it that like any personal relationship, it just doesn't, it's not at the same place. There's a guy a long time ago named Paul Tournier who wrote, I have one of his books, and I can't remember the name of it, but Tournier uses the phrase, and he was a Swiss Christian, he had like 4 degrees, psychologist and different stuff, and Tournier used the illustration of a rubber band in a relationship, like a relationship, a man and a woman. He says the rubber band, they stretch apart, doing life, how, you know, the guy does his thing, sort of, she does her thing. They may stretch apart, they may not even be in the same city. They may be somewhere else in the world for a little while. But then they come back together. The rubber band pulls them back and they become close again. And there's this move apart, close again. Move apart, close again. And he had seen this, and this book is like 1961. My copy is or somewhere. I think we probably do that. I know there are Christians that stay close to him, sort of like Mary Martha. I'm more Martha kind of. I'm out doing things, talking to God while I'm doing something. And, you know, and other people are sitting on the rock going, no, I just want to sit with him, you know. And we have that kind of thing. Let me just read some of this because I see that I can't generate. You see, Liz, whatever I said to you, it's gone. You have it. I know it was important, whatever we said. We'll get it out there again sometime, okay? Chapter 7. So when he had completed all of his discourse, the Beatitudes, as we know them, in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum, and that was his new, it wasn't his hometown like Nazareth. This was the place he hung out, up at the top of Lake Galilee, right? And a centurion, you know, he was a Roman guy, right? A centurion slave who was highly regarded by him, by the centurion, was sick and about to die. And when he heard about Jesus, when he heard about the possibility that someone maybe could heal his dying slave, he sent some Jewish elders asking him about Jesus to come and save the life of his slave, him being Roman, but he really likes Jewish worship. And so what you're going to do, well, you're going to send some Jewish leaders from the local synagogue. And when they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, verse 4, saying, he is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue. This guy, we really like him, and he's really been good to us, would you do something? Verse 6, so now Jesus started on his way with them. Undoubtedly, he felt like our God, you know, got the impression that I should go up the road to where this guy lives. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends. This guy's just well connected. You see, he's got friends. He's got Jewish elder friends. He's saying to him this message by the friend saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. I recognize that you're spiritually know God really well. And I hear a lot of things about you, in effect. And he's saying, I'm just a Roman guy who loves your God. I don't waste your time coming over here. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Well, that's extremely insightful, as we all know. Verse 8, for I also am a man under authority. He recognizes where Jesus' authority is coming from. In fact, that Jesus is not doing stuff on his own. I also am a man placed under authority with soldiers under me. You know, centurion's got, 100 soldiers under him, or more, at least 100. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Yeah, they've got a good military order here going on. Verse 9, now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. This guy gets it. This guy gets it at a level that I haven't met yet. I've not met anybody that gets it. He understands. I mean, there's a lot in this, who I am, kind of. Verse 10, and when those had been sent, returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. He's healed. I don't think a lot of us, when we are asking our Father, representing the kingdom of God, I'm not saying here in this room, but I meet people that do not understand the kingdom of God, that God is king. They don't. I'm not making fun of them. I understand it's from their heritages, and you know, you meet a lot of Christians from different heritages. You've been in a circle where you're praying for a sick person, and one of them is literally praying everything they can find in Scripture, every single verse about healing. They have included, by his stripes, he is healed at least 15 times, over and over and over, and they've prayed the kitchen sink. And who I am and how I'm put together is just makes me crazy, because I'm going, hey, could you just be quiet and let's listen? Let's just see what we're supposed to do here for a moment. Because that's coming from this place of the little bit of intimacy I have with God. Because I don't know how much is possible. I'm sure there's a lot more possible than I know. The little bit that I have, I know that he doesn't always do things the same way. He doesn't, what I think he should do or how he should do it, he sometimes starts somewhere else and he goes differently with it. Let's go to the next story for a minute. So soon afterwards, he went to the city of Nain, and his disciples were going along with him. And they were accompanied by a large crowd. You can imagine, because this is, you know, he's... something's always going on. And now as he's approaching the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So that makes her a widow indeed, as they say. She doesn't have anybody to take care of her as she gets older. She has no, her husband's dead, and now her only son is gone too. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. This is a big thing going on here. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. He's the Son of God. God who said to Moses, I am compassionate. I am slow to anger. I am, all these statements. The word compassion means to suffer with. He's right there with us. It's not from a distance looking on, oh, isn't that sad about that lady? He is there. Father is there. Whatever we feel about Father that's not like that is not right, because our Father is there with us. Jesus is there with us. The Holy Spirit is there with us. God is with us. So he says to her, don't weep. Verse 14, and he came up and he touched the coffin, and the bearers came to, they stopped, a halt, and he said to the dead guy, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And what happens next? Fear grips them all. There's a crowd with Jesus. There's a crowd with the lady. The two crowds are intermingling. Jesus, nobody probably sees the compassion that's come on him. They hear him say, both crowds to her, don't weep. That's an odd thing to say to the mother. But, you know, they hear that. And then he touches the coffin, so they have to stop moving toward the grave area that they were going to. And he talks to the dead guy. Don't you know they repeated this over and over and over and over? That time he speaks to the dead guy and he says, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sits up and begins to speak. The dead guy. Is that sinking in? A dead guy sits up. Everybody knows he's dead. Or he was, but now he's not dead. And Jesus, like, here's your mom. And some of them got it immediately, and some of them, I'm sure they're stunned for a few minutes, but you can imagine maybe starting with a gasp, and I would expect a few screams. Well, I mean, you know, this is more than The Walking Dead. This is more than your favorite zombie movie. You know, we need that stuff, right? I'm trying to find something that you can get a hold of here in our culture. You know, fear gripped them all. Everybody. And they begin glorifying God. Wouldn't that be natural? And they're saying, a great prophet has arisen among us. Someone like all that we've read about down through the years. It's been 400 years since there's even been a prophetic person. Like the great prophets of us. They're saying that, and they says, and God has visited his people. Pray for somebody yesterday, and there were two people I was going to pray for, and I thought I was going to pray for the it was a mother daughter. I thought I was going to pray for the mom, and compassion started coming on me for the daughter's situation, and so it was everything. But I had to talk fast because I wanted to ask her permission to pray for her, because I could feel it like now. Pray for her now. And so I said, is it okay with you if I pray for you now? And as soon as she said yes, I had my hand on her head. And compassion came all over me. So yesterday afternoon, as I was sitting down to read scripture, and this was I'd read this last week, this section, but I felt like I should do six. And so when I read this, I'm having so much trouble trying to find language. I would so like to be a good communicator here. It's not like a three-legged stool. It's only a two-legged stool. But if we could have a stool that would sit on two legs, one of those legs is intimacy in the vineyard. And the other leg is compassion. And if we looked at our stool, I think it's out of balance. It leans. It leans in the direction that compassion is taller than, I mean, intimacy is taller than the compassion leg. And I cannot prove what I'm about to say, so you can't just go say this is what. Okay, I think that the extension cord of the kingdom of heaven is compassion. I think that's where it moves. This girl barely knows me, okay? And after I had been praying for her, I started to pray for her mom. They both had different issues, things they wanted to pray for. And so I start praying for the mom. It was good. And then you could feel it. The daughter put her hand out. I didn't have to tell her. She put her hand out, and she started praying for her mom. And I knew she was praying for her mom, although it wasn't verbal, because I started getting hot. And then I went, you know, that's not coming from me. That's coming from her. So I said to her, to the younger one, I said, you don't have to feel anything, but are you feeling anything? I was just checking. And she was about to say, I'm not sure. She did say that, I'm not sure. But it, as she was saying that, the mother says, well, I her hands are hot. So I'm remembering all this as I'm reading all this. And I'm thinking, yes, that was a demonstration, again, of compassion of God. Now, we can't make compassion happen. But I think if we do the first one and we lean into intimacy with God, our affection for Him increases, because He says we love Him because He first loved us. And whatever that is, I'm not saying it has to be music. I'm just saying, however you have intimacy with God, when you lean into that, it starts building something in you. And you're probably born again and born from above, and you have the kingdom of God in you, and so you are an ambassador of the kingdom. You can't help it. You can't help it. And ambassadors don't go do their own stuff, or else they would get, you know, fired and be replaced with somebody. Ambassadors represent other countries and the interest of those countries. You represent the interest of the kingdom of God. Jesus says later in this, talking about John the Baptist, he says, he is the greatest person ever born of women, verse 28. There is no one greater than John, and yet he is less or least than those in the kingdom. He is less in the kingdom of God than, I can't talk, kingdom of God is greater than he. Okay, I'm not even saying it right. The least person, you know how they talk, kind of, you know, it translates as less, but least, but the actual word is less. And anyway, that's, let's make them the spiritually youngest. The spiritually youngest person in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the greatest person ever born under the old order of things. Okay, so you're like me, but you got to be honest, you don't really believe this. You get it? Okay, if you're born from above, born again, you know, being raised Baptist, I have all of my heritage stuck with that. So that's why I say, you know, the other meaning of that is born from above. Born from above, I don't really have any extra stuff to that. So I can just say that. I get that. If you're born, you know, Nicodemus, how can I enter my mother's womb a second time? No, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, you got to be born from above, Nick. Okay, you're born from above. That makes you a citizen of a son and daughter of God. That puts you in a new order of things, this kingdom of his. So if you're the spiritually youngest person there, the most incompetent one, yet to be competent later, you are greater than John the Baptist. If we could get the smallest amount of awareness of that, there is no stopping you. Without effort, you would do like Jesus. You would walk somewhere, and the compassion, the suffering with someone would come on you, because that's what the children of God do, like they breathe. And without you thinking of the complications or the why not or why I can't do this, you would be saying to young man, get up. Later you might go, I can't believe I did that. You know, don't you have those moments already? You already have those in different levels. I know you do. You catch yourself. You've represented the kingdom of God and said something, a piece of prophecy, a word of knowledge, healing, speaking to, you have done it before you could stop yourself. The only times you really get in trouble is when your brain gets in front of that and starts talking you out of it, and you miss the space shot. It's like it's too late. You know, we've already gone out of orbit and can't go to the moon now. You know, that thing, you've missed it, you know, that one. There'll be another one, but you know, you missed that. Am I getting this out at all? Sort of. I want there to be a people. If I can't be part of that people, I want there to be a people that are listening for the kingdom of God and doing and acting, and that compassion comes on them so that the other people that are exposed to that will in their own language say something equivalent to a great prophet's risen among us and God has visited his people. Maybe the second part's the easier one. That God has visited his people. Don't you want that? Don't you just want to be like in the book of Acts when they're going, no, don't worship us. Get up. No. Like, you know, Paul and Silas or somebody, you know, where they're saying, we're just people. We're not angels. We're just people. We know Jesus. We have made them into flannel board bigger than life. Peter and John are just walking by the guy, making eye contact with him. They're just being normal. Hey, we don't have any money. Look, silver or gold we don't have, but what we got we'll give you. In the name of Jesus, get up. Strength comes in his legs. He starts, you know, then they get a bunch of trouble. Then they go get what? Thrown in jail? I think, from just being normally themselves. You know, when a bunch of them are brought before the Sanhedrin, and they've asked them all these questions, you know, all the Jewish authorities, and it says, and then they remember, and then they realize, they've been with Jesus. This is why these nobodies, these fishermen, this renegade group, you know, they're all like, you know, one of them is a political, wants to overthrow the Roman government and stuff, you know. Other ones have been tax collectors, others have been fishermen. You got this whole collection of people, but they recognize that they hung out with Jesus. They're pretty wise sounding here. We're supposed to be wiser than them. We're the 70 ruling people of all of Israel's religion. So maybe you have suggestions of how the compassion of God grows in us. Because I'm convinced it's the extension cord. I'm convinced it is, you know, we use all this stuff about great faith, but you know, great faith is just that. You know him. You personally know him. And because you know him, when you get in situations, his heart rises up in you. And so because he's declared and done, I mean, he is what he says, told Moses. He suffers with. He's compassionate. He's slow to get angry. He's telling him that because he's just, Father's about justice. You know, he said Jesus. Jesus is going to be about justice this next time when he comes. You know, we're always trying to make him in way too, well, we just, you know, he is loving, but he is just. You know, he's going to make things right. Little girl's not going to get blown up going to someone that they like in a concert. You and I have been born into a world that's at war. And we can't get out of it. A third of heaven rebelled and left and came down here of all places. They're not out ruling something, building something. They are the second heaven, the atmospheric area. This is where they are hanging out. They like people as more than they like animals to like ride with because they're comfortable. And you and I won't notice it unless they're growling at us walking down the street or something, or coming to church and growling at you, and then you know they like to whatever, be in the background, you know all that stuff. Okay, I'm done. I'm used up. I think it was about compassion today. Well, maybe, you know, I could have missed it. I'm kind of iffy about this extension cord. If y'all could think of a different extension cord, then yeah. Yes. Please help. Come here. Well, come here. We need this for the. Come here. You gotta put it. Yes, but someone of our friends is listening to this, and they're hoping to hear Jamie, and they're going to hear me, and then they don't hear you across the room, so they're going to be upset with Jamie, and really it's not Jamie's fault at all. They just got the wrong Sunday.
Okay, so your point is about compassion, which is absolutely correct. But whose compassion? See, that was the thing. Jesus walks up, and he sees a widow woman. Obviously he knows what the issue is. Boy raises from the dead, says everybody's gripped with fear. Of course, you got two kinds of fear. You got boo fear, new fear. And This was Ophir. But what were they gripped with? It was amazement.
Down to the two
fears. Ophir and Boo-fear. You have, you know, like Boo-fear, and then you have Ophir.
Oh.
Boo-fear and Ophir. There you go. So.
Coffee addiction is a terrible thing.
Yes, it is. So, you know, but that what are they amazed with? They're amazed with what happened.
Yeah.
Do you think anybody walked up to Jesus and said, "So why did you do that?" You know,
scared to death of him by then.
Well, right. But that was the whole thing. Of course, obviously, Jesus knows what God wants. But, you know, to your point that you made at the very beginning of what you were talking about, the whole point is asking God what he wants. Because immediately we walk up to a situation, and in our mind, in our natural mindset, we start thinking about what we want to pray. And we start praying about the things that we see with our natural eyes. We start praying about the things that we see. We see somebody with a broken arm, we start praying for a broken arm and don't even stop to think, God, what do you want to do? Because you may want to heal their broken spirit. You may want to heal their cancer or whatever. We look at the immediate things, and the compassion is not ours. It's not the sympathy that we feel for a person, but it's the heart of God, that what he wants for them. And that's what we have to stop and ask for. That's the compassion that they need. It's God's compassion, not ours. They don't need our sympathy. They need God's compassion. And so it starts with, as you always say, turning on the light, asking what's going on, and finding out what God wants. And that's where our prayer should be directed, is what God wants. And to the word of faith, if I can,
yeah.
When we talk about our faith and receiving, how much faith did the dead boy have? The heart of God will always supersede our faith or lack thereof. We can choose to reject it, and our faith may have an impact on that, but God can do what God wants to do. He didn't touch the boy. The boy didn't ask for it. God did what God wanted to do because of his compassion for the woman, because he knew that's what she needed. So we ask for what he wants.
Yeah, I would have asked yesterday with the daughter, except that the compassion came so rapidly that I feel like, yeah, that it bypasses. I mean, our normal thing is we should ask a little bit. But if God falls on you right then, just forget about the asking. You can ask later. Even permission. You know, I sometimes try to ask permission to pray for somebody, but sometimes I ask them afterwards.
If God's on him, he doesn't need permission. So.
They always say yes afterwards.
That's right. Bless
John, do you have 2 minutes worth or so, or three? And that was the one you, okay, good. I could see that, so I wasn't sure what that was there, yeah. Okay. Well, ministry team people, yes, you don't want anybody to hear it. Okay, I'll just stand over here. I would say that's one. I would just say there may be five different ways. I would say that's definitely one of the ways that you.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. That's true. That's true. I'm just saying that sometimes it comes from above, and you're the extension cord, and just let it. Yeah. It, right. Yeah. Right, that's true. That's true. Yeah, 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 yeah. And it motivates us. It gives us energy that we wouldn't normally have, it drives us to do things that we're uncomfortable to do because it's all coming from Him. And so, and that's why I think looking back to the beginning of the Vineyard movement is that there's a lot of going out, in whatever ways that is, but it's being there for people. Spend the time to pray for them when you'd rather go watch TV or whatever. So, would you?
Our relationship with Him, how connected we are, will definitely impact how well we hear.
Yeah.
And how, you know, how we pick up on those.